this story wasn't so sad, it would be funny. But it's pretty sad. This chapter continues the rivalry that we talked about last week between the two sisters, Leah and Rachel. But it is increasing in its influence and destruction as this chapter unfolds. This chapter also tells us the paganism that was present not only in Laban, but by extension into Leah and Rachel. And we'll see some of those other things kind of unfold here in just a little bit. So as we open this chapter, I've entitled it The Mess of Competition, because that's really what was happening, was a competition. And I want us to just see this truth. We must realize that when competing in the flesh, we get fleshly results. When competing in the flesh, we get fleshly results. Father, help us tonight as we open your word, that we would be fair to the text, that you'd give us some truths that will help us. In your name we pray. Amen. When Rachel saw, verse 1, when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, "Give me children or else I die." And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of the womb?" Interesting exchange between Rachel and Jacob. I want us to see first off tonight the demand of Rachel. The demand of Rachel. So Rachel has watched her sister now bear four sons, and she is eaten up with envy. Now the word envy there means to be jealous. It was not just a one-time act, but it was an ongoing repetitive thing. And you get the idea that day after day after day, she was eaten up with jealousy. One author said she had been eating out her heart with jealousy. God opens and closes the womb. Jacob points that out to her. She says, "Look, you give me children or I die." And Jacob's like, "Sorry, there's nothing I can do." This envy impacted her relationship with her husband. It impacted how her husband related to her. Now he's mad at her. It's not doing any good. It's interesting. Rachel wanted what Leah had, and Leah wanted what Rachel had. Rachel wanted children. Leah wanted Jacob. Neither were satisfied with what God had given them. How satisfied are you with what God's given you? It's convicting, isn't it, sometimes? We find ourselves being dissatisfied with what God has placed us in situations or what he's given to us. But what happens is Rachel decides then to take it on her own. And that's where we look at verse chapter number 2, the dispute over children. It's almost as if Rachel says, matter of fact, one author said it this way, if Jacob could not play God, then she would. So she says, "Here's my handmaid. I want you to go into her and I'll have children by her." I want us to look at a number of things here. She offers Jacob, number one, an alternative. You would think the history of her family would have told her this doesn't work out well. Because we already had people trying to solve things in the flesh, and it resulted in a rivalry that had to be somewhat still present there. Her own brother-in-law, if you will, though she may not have known the story, Jacob may not have told her all that went on with Esau, but remember, he married some people from Abraham's other children and just the mess that went on there, and maybe she didn't know that, but how often do we try to play God in our lives? How we offer alternatives. Well, God, if you're not going to do exactly what I want in this situation, I'll just circumvent that and do it my way. It's interesting as she gives her handmaid and she conceives and bears a son. And the handmaid again conceives and bears another son. And again, we mentioned this last week, but it continues. Even in their children's names, the rivalry is seen. It's sad. No wonder these boys hated Joseph. They had been deeply entrenched in this rivalry between these families for years. No wonder they were so mad at him they wanted to kill him as it unfolds. But notice what she says. We see number two here, the advantage. Verse 8, and Rachel said, with great wrestlings have I wrestled with my sister, and I have prevailed. She called his name Naphtali. Okay, time out. If we're going to be smart aleck here, let's just think for a minute. Number one, if you think you've prevailed against your sister, actually, if we're counting, you're down 4-2. And actually, you're down 4-0 because you haven't borne any children yet. Your maid's actually done that for you. But even if you're going to count hers, which there was a technicality that the maid... But even if you do that, I'm sorry, you're still down 4-2. And last time I checked, that didn't mean you were winning. I'm not trying to be unkind to her. I'm just saying, you see how ridiculous this is? Competition causes us to see things skewed, doesn't it? Sit down and watch somebody watch a football game or a basketball game. You have to... If people have not watched it, I have to... I had to train my wife this. If my team's playing, the referees are wrong. That it doesn't matter. She'll be like, I don't think he actually missed that call. And I'm like, excuse me? He didn't call it for my team. He is wrong. Okay, that's just the way it goes, right? It's amazing how skewed we can be when we're in competition, isn't it? These ladies, they're sisters. Don't forget that. What a mess this is. Well, Leah says, fine, you can play that game. I have a handmaid too. So she gives her handmaid. Now it's Leah 4, 2 handmaids, 2-2, and Rachel 0. I mean, that's what the story unfolds here. But the intensity is incredible as these people continue. And Leah really gets into it. When she names her son and says, a troop cometh, you're almost like, huh? I got a whole host coming here. You know, the name, and I'm serious, look up the names of these people. It's really sad what's taking place. Her handmaid bears 2 children for her. Finally, we pick up in verse 22, and God remembered Rachel. And God hearkened to her and opened her womb, and she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. She called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. Jehovah has added. But Genesis is clear. God chose the despised mother Leah and exalted her to be the first mother. The kingly tribe of Judah and the priestly tribe of Levi trace back to her, in spite of Jacob's love for Rachel and for her son Joseph. Significant tribes come from Leah. Isn't that interesting how God unfolds that? The dispute over children. Will you trust God to accomplish his plan without your scheming? We're pretty good at scheming, aren't we? Unfortunately, our flesh wants to just jump in. Well, we can do this, and we can help God here, and we can... It doesn't work. But number three, I want us to look at what I've entitled the distasteful actions. Notice I skipped a section of Scripture, verse 14. And Reuben went in the days of wheat harvest and found mandrakes in the field and brought them unto his mother Leah. Then Rachel said to Leah, give me, I pray thee, of thy son's mandrakes. And she said unto her, is it a small matter that thou hast taken my husband? Now that's an interesting statement. Since if you'll remember last week, we talked about that Leah was probably in on the deception of the marriage to begin with. And wouldest thou take away my son's mandrakes also? And Rachel said, therefore he shall lie with thee tonight for thy son's mandrakes. And Jacob came out of the field in the evening, and Leah went out to meet him and said, thou must come in unto me, for surely I have hired thee with my son's mandrakes. And he lay with her that night. Matter of fact, she calls her son Issachar, which means a hiring. Even in that part of it. You say, well, what's the deal with this? This is a very interesting story. The mandrakes was what some call the love apple, and they believed that it would actually excite sexual desire and it favored procreation. But listen, this is what's important about this story. That was all superstition. Matter of fact, it's interesting. If you'll go to some herb sites and look at this, this particular fruit here is deeply connected with paganism and superstition. It's rarely prescribed today. Let me read you a couple of times. Six times the word is used in the Old Testament. Five of them are here. One of them is mentioned in the book of Song of Solomon. In 7 verse 13, the mandrakes give a smell, and at our gates are all manner of pleasant fruits. It has an insipid taste, and it's slightly poisonous. It was used as a charm against evil spirits. You're picking up the paganism that's in this thing? In early peoples, the mandrake was associated with a superstitious belief that it promoted fertility and conception in barren women. The mandrake root was consumed in very small amounts, cut into an amulet to wear on the body, and put underneath the bed. It was almost like a charm. The Genesis story revealed that Rachel and Leah believed that the mandrakes promoted conception. Both Leah and Rachel wanted children. Leah wanted additional children to win the regard and affection of Jacob. Rachel wanted children to validate herself as a woman. Rachel was so desperate to have children that she was willing to have Jacob spend a night with Leah to get possession of these things. One author said it this way: Rachel, in a sense, prostitutes Jacob by offering him to Leah for the desired fruit, and is plainly more concerned to bear children of her own than she is for her sister's welfare. Both women are willing to barter for relational and sexual intimacy, things that never should be traded. What a pagan story. By the way, it's interesting. Today, that fruit grows in the Middle East, pretty popular today. The Arab people call it Satan's apple. Sad. For two women, got so steeped in a competition, so steeped in the fact that God couldn't provide what they wanted right now, we'll do anything to get our way. It didn't work for Rachel, by the way. It's years later before she finally has a child. Not only has she tried the fleshly method, but now she would try the superstitious route. Again, I ask you, how far are you willing to go with your fleshly ways? What would you be willing to go through to get what you want? It's sad. It's sad. The steps that people will go to accomplish their way. And you want to say to them, do you know what you're doing? The process that you're going through is so ungodly, but they can't see that. It's not until chapter 31 that we figure out that Rachel actually steals her daddy's gods, hides them, and lies about it. And it's not till later on even than that Jacob finally says, hey, we got to get the idols out of here. Pure paganism, yeah, buries them. Well, the story kind of shifts as Jacob has now 11 boys and one daughter, at least recorded for us in this text of Scripture. Now he says, okay, it's time for me to go. I'm ready to get out of here. Okay, now, when you get to this point here, we don't know the total chronology. I'll get it out here in a minute. But it appears that all of this took place, these 12 children, in about 7-8 year time frame. Because now he talks about leaving, and it's 6 more years. He was only there 20 total. So when you start thinking about that, and I'm not trying to get your mind to run too far, but these women couldn't have been barren very long. They were so desperate in this competition that there were 12 children born in probably 7 or 8 years. You can't be barren real long and that be taking place. It's a sad case. So Jacob says, all right, I'm ready to go. And we see number 4, the deal for staying. verse 25 through 43. Again, we won't take the time to read it all. But Jacob says to Laban, look, I'm ready to go. Give me my wives. I've served you. And Laban says, well, now wait a minute. Now, I figured out something that when you're around, God's blessing you. And I tell you what, look, can we make a deal here? And Jacob says, okay, I'll make a deal with you. We're going to pull out the cattle. We're going to separate them, if you will. All the striped and the spotted and this color, we're going to separate them out. You take them wherever you want, and then if God gives me these cattle, these sheep and lambs and so forth and goats, then we'll know that God is blessing me. Well, there's a lot to that story that we'll take the time to look at here in just a minute. Matter of fact, one person said, everybody knew that eastern sheep were mostly white and rarely brown, and then eastern goats were predominantly black and rarely spotted and speckled. So Laban's thinking, are you dumb enough to go with that? That's fine. Hey, that's a good deal. Why don't you go ahead and serve me for all that? Now we see a couple of things here that's interesting in this text of Scripture as well. We see, number one, the worship. Did you notice what Laban says here? Verse 27. And Laban said unto him, I pray thee, if I have found favor in thine eyes, tarry, for I have learned by experience that the Lord hath blessed me for thy sake. That word experience there is to practice divination or to observe signs and omens. Girls learned it honestly, didn't they? Laban says, I've done some working through here, and God's going to bless you, so I'd like for you to stay on my payroll if I can. We find out later, as I said in chapter 31, that they're idol worshipers. Rachel stole his gods. It's always funny to me in the Word of God when human beings have to defend a God. I mean, if it's really a God, shouldn't it be able to defend itself? I mean, that's kind of funny to me. Matter of fact, Gideon's daddy makes that point later on. He's like, if your God's not willing to take up for himself, he's probably not much of a God, so why don't you just leave it alone, let him defend himself, which he obviously could not do. It's kind of hilarious how that happens. Number two, we see the wages as they talk about these here. Laban thought, I can't possibly lose with this. Are you kidding? let me get this straight. You only pull out all these that are this color, and we're going to put out all the spotted, and we're going to pull out all this ring straight and the spot, and then you're going to take all these solid colored ones over here, and anybody that's born this color or these, they're yours, and the rest of sounds like a deal to me. So what happened? Well, Jacob's conniving again, right? I mean, Jacob knew the genetics of sheep, and he knew that by giving white sticks in the water that it would actually cause their different breeding techniques and so forth and so on. It's pretty funny to look on the internet and see the stories about this, what people say may have happened here. We don't find out till chapter 31. Again, we keep referencing chapter 31. We don't find out till chapter 31, and it's a vague reference, but it appears that God is the one who told him what to do. Because he says in chapter 31, I had a dream, I lifted up my eyes, and the cattle were ring-straight, speckled, and grizzled that were leaping around, and it appears that God is the one who gives him this. For years, people have said, this is an impossibility. Matter of fact, this was a story that for years people said, this is proof there is no God. This is proof that this is a total made-up bunch of garbage, because this can't happen. Interesting. You know what they've recently discovered? It's called the science of epigenetics. I want you to listen to this. There's some research now in animals. They're still very early on that what a mother eats may impact fur color. Okay. It is related around what is called gene silencing. They've just started doing some testing. It's really fascinating. Some of this stuff's way over my head, man. When they start talking, it's like, whoa, slow down and let me define about 10 words you just said here. But as best I can figure out, they've now done some testing in rats and mice in the laboratory. And what the mother eats, okay, as she is conceiving, can actually change the skin color of that particular animal. They also believe that the sap from these trees probably had that ability in it. So in other words, it wasn't the color that the animals were looking at, but the actual strakes in them probably gave off the sap. The ladies would have drank that, and that actually could have changed the genetic. It could have silenced a particular, gene silencing. It could have said, nope, that color gene, we're going to silence. And so the sheep would automatically be this color. And it's like, wow. One person said, there's no way Jacob could have known this. Not unless, of course, the Creator told him. I don't know. You say, is this proof? I'm not saying it's proof. I just think it's really cool. The longer we go with science, the more science proves the Bible. They don't get to something and say, oh, there it is. Science has finally proven it's wrong. The more they unveil, it's like, oh, the more archaeology they uncover, what are they finding? Well, there's no city like that. Whoops, wait a minute. That city is mentioned in that ancient tablet. Okay, sorry about that. You know, or whatever it may be. It's really fascinating to me how Jacob, you say, boy, Jacob was a smart man. I think Jacob had some help with it for sure. But what's interesting is as these, Jacob did do some things. He decided that as this process was working, that he would put the strong animals exposed to this and the weaker ones exposed to just regular things. And so the stronger cattle kept producing, that would produce Jacob's flock. And when it was all said and done, Jacob had a really, really strong flock and Laban had a really, really weak one. We also, again, don't find out to chapter 31 that Laban changed Jacob's wages 10 times. 10 times. That's not recorded for us here. Eventually, and it doesn't even come out until Jacob finally says to Laban, look, you falsely accused me. Let me tell you, you've changed my wages 10 times and God kept preserving me. It's really interesting how all this pans out. God blesses Jacob through the animal and at the expense of Laban. The schemer got schemed, is what happened. Pretty amazing how God works. There's a lot that we can talk about for us, but one of the things that really fascinated me as I worked through this was the fact that Israel were a bunch of scoundrels. If they thought that God chose them because of how good they were, they didn't read their story. These people are a bunch of scoundrels. They're constantly plotting and planning and all this kind of stuff to get what they want. It certainly wasn't because they were so righteous people that God chose them. Sad. We're pretty rotten people too, aren't we? Well, our flesh will scheme too sometimes. Okay, wait, don't do that. Just trust God. Let Him work it out. May we do that. Father, thank You for Your goodness to us. Amen. Thank You, Lord, that You give us these stories. The New Testament tells us that they were written for our learning. We need these. And we pray that we would apply them to our hearts and lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.